Recently, a Harris poll was run. I'm not a big believer in polls, but they do give you a snapshot of what people are thinking if it's put together halfway decent. But a Harris did a poll asking adults in this country if they were certain that there is a God. You believe that God exists. And the percentage of people that believe that is 42%. Now, what's interesting, when they broke it down by religious faith, those Protestants, that just general Protestants, that was 76%. 64% of Catholics, 30% of Jews, and then they had another category. They called those the born-againers, you know. And you'd think those would be 100%. 93%. And then when they ask the question, well, do you think that God is male or female? 36% said he's male. 37% said he was neither male or female. 10% said he's both. They're really confused. But anyway. Interesting stuff comes across the transom once in a while. Now we're in a passage here in 1 Peter 3. Dealing with a very unusual construction, as we noted last week. An if-then conditional statement, fourth class. One that we don't see very often. Very few. In fact, there's no complete fourth class conditional statements in the text. And by complete, is it a complete if statement and a complete then statement. Our then statement here just revolves around one word, blessed. But he makes the interesting statement in verse 13, which really had to get him thinking. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who's there to harm you? And then he goes on and he asks, but even if you should suffer, and we noted the grammatical construction here really should be translated, but even if perchance, because this is the furthest removed from reality, this statement here, this if. But even if perchance really says there is a possibility that even if you are positive to truth, applying that truth in your life, you're still going to suffer. You're still going to suffer. And of course, the suffering here is a little different than what he has emphasized before. Here it's because of righteousness. And I think when they translate it, on account of righteousness, which pretty much gets the accusative case translation here. The accusative here, dia plus the accusative, the preposition dia, because indicates the reason for the suffering. Because of righteousness. Because they're applying the truth of the Word of God, they're suffering. Not that they're suffering in dealing with the CHPs, the common human problems, the circumstances of life that they've got to deal with. Different aspect, which is what he's been primarily dealing with. But here, it's because they have taken a stand. And see, this is the key. You know, the whole context has been really almost since the beginning, dealing with one aspect or another of dealing with undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering, persecution, how to deal with it when you're facing it in life. And we have to remember there is a key difference between responding to the various circumstances and situations encountered in life, as we've noted up to this point, and what we're seeing here with this statement in this context, where the suffering is directly the result of one's living out the truth, taking a stand for truth in their life. Now, and it does happen. Very much so. But the key thing is to remember this. The if statement, and then the then statement in a conditional deal. Now here, of course, all we have here is blessed. But here, of course, it's your suffering because of righteousness. If perchance you suffer because of righteousness. Now, and of course that righteousness there, this is not, don't confuse this with imputed righteousness, which you have the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what, of course, God the Father looks at you after you believe in Jesus Christ, sees that righteousness that's imputed to you and declares you justified. Now, that's not the righteousness that's in view here. This righteousness is experiential righteousness. This is the righteousness that really, you know, it's an increment of divine good produced in the life when you're living out the truth. And this is what will become evident on the day of the judgment seat of Christ. This is the gold, silver, precious stone stuff right here. Experiential righteousness. Living out the truth of the Word of God. Now, so the if clause here, but even if perchance you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. Now we've got, and that we talked about that last week. Now we've got the then statement, this part of it. And basically, when you have these if and then statements, you know, if this is true, first-class condition, then something happens. If it's not true, second-class condition, then you have a consequence. Third-class condition, if maybe it's true, maybe it's not, based on the choices that you make, then this will be the case. But here, in a fourth-class optative, it's a little bit different. It's the furthest removed from reality. If perchance this is the case, you're going to be blessed. Whoops. And that's good for the bulb. The word here, makairos, for blessed, asherai in the Hebrew. They both parallel one another. I mentioned both because we're going to look at passage that in the Old Testament that really picks up on this and really demonstrates it clearly. But what is blessed? When you think of being blessed, you know, if you go to certain groups, they'll automatically say, oh, if you're being blessed, it's materially and all this kind of stuff. Prosperity. Because we have the prosperity gospel being, what they call the prosperity gospel, being peddled out there by especially the so-called faith crowd, the charismatic crowd. And much of that crowd is not just apostate, it's cultic. It's not even, well, they teach some really goofy stuff. Like, you know, Christ had to go into hell and pay for his own sins. Goofy stuff. I mean, that's... But anyway. But this blessed, makarios, speaks of a state which the believer is able to experience in life. Even amid the toils, the tribulations, the pressures and the tests, those external circumstances that they're facing. Now, being blessed doesn't mean that you're going to be free from trials, free from the tests of life. On the contrary, you're going to be blessed, as we saw in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 3, with that patient endurance. We've seen it in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, patient endurance. James 2 through 5 or 4, patient endurance is the characteristic that we ought to have and develop. Now, both of these words, the one in the Greek and one in the Hebrew, indicate a contentment, a happiness that comes from the spiritual side of life, not the material. Spiritual, not material. Now, both of these terms are nouns that describe a state of happiness, contentment, satisfaction in life. It's really describing a spiritual characteristic or quality in one's life. It's really a byproduct of the spiritual life. A byproduct. In other words, your use of the word of truth in your life in time. I like this word asherai because it comes from the verb ashar, which means to walk straight. To walk straight. To walk or to go straight. How do we get from walking straight to happy and contentment? How does the Hebrew mentality get from these two? Because that's what they go with this, the byproduct of the contentment here from this. Ashar, to walk straight. Well, in their view, there was no happiness, no contentment, wasn't even possible unless one walked straight. Walking straight. Straight according to what? Standard of the Word of God. To them, happiness and walking straight were synonymous. They didn't separate the terms, as we so often do today, and isolate things instead of looking at the whole picture. So what is walking straight, or a straight walk? Well, how does Paul describe a straight walk? Walking by faith. Walking by the Spirit. We saw this and studied it some depth in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not by any means..." You have a this very strong construction here, double negative, plus a subjunctive. "You will not by any means carry out the desires of the flesh," the sin nature, its lust patterns. They're antithetical. You either walk by the Spirit or you're walking consistent with the sin nature, one or the other. So the only way that you can sin is to choose to stop walking by the Spirit. And you do have to choose to do that. Clearly, the concept there. But in verse 25, he goes later, he says, if we live by the Spirit, if our life dominated by God the Holy Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. And he uses a different word here. Up in verse 16, it's peripateto, it's lifestyle, pattern of life is what's in view there. But down here, the word is different. And it says, you know, it talks about walking in a straight line. Walking in agreement with a standard. That was used outside of the Word of God in military context, you know, for the soldiers walking in a straight line. And those of us that spent some time in the military, we know about the drill, you know, marching up and down the parade ground, learning some self-discipline, and getting things organized that you work with a group consistently. But here, of course, the walking in a straight line has to do with walking by the word of truth. If one's walk, pattern of life, deviated from the straight line, no more Asherah, no more blessing, no more Makarios, no happiness or contentment. Remember, we must remember, this does not change our position. Does not change our position, just our experience, our relationship in time, our fellowship. Doesn't change our position. We're still justified. But we seem to have more people today with all the accoutrements of the so-called good life, the big fancy cars, big houses, vacations all over the place. I got vacations on the Riviera and all those kind of places too years ago on your nickel. But not on my nickel, in Hawaii and all those places. I'd just soon been home at the time, but, you know, didn't work out that way. They supposedly have it all. And yet, for the most part, they're so disoriented in their frantic search for happiness that is so elusive for them. I haven't seen it in years, but they used to show up, at least in Massachusetts anyway. The bumper stickers years ago, he who dies with the most toys wins, you know. But anyway, we've got to remember the whole thrust here. God vindicates his word. He vindicates it in your life. In time, as we utilize the promises and the principles in our life. And as we do, we're going to be blessed in time. He also vindicates his word in eternity. We're going to be blessed at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewarded based on the use of the word in time. Now, we need to look here a little bit at what I'm going to call the mechanics of blessing. If you desire to be blessed in time, to realize what this blessed here is all about, you need to be under the authority of God's revelation, his instruction, or, as it's often referred to in the Old Testament, the Torah. Which the Torah means his instruction, God's instruction, his teaching. And our trust in God and his word are absolutely essential for blessing to be realized. Now let's look at some passages back there. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. Proverbs and Psalms. two books that need to be read quite often. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "He who gives attention to the word shall find good." Good by whose standard? Yours or God's? Well, Solomon here is talking about God's standard. Shall find good. "And blessed is he who trusts." Batak. Strong word for trusting. Putting your total confidence in Yahweh. Yahweh. Christ. In other words, that's what Yahweh refers to. Psalm 119. Huh. Didn't think we could miss a Psalm 119 today. Some of my favorite places. First two verses. The first stanza, the first eight verses, really deal with a lot with the blessing. I toyed with going through there too. One of these days we're going to go back and go through here because I don't really have this laid out for the website, but I'm not sure should be the motivating force for what I'm teaching. And I'm kind of kicking around, and when I finish Revelation, maybe we'll spend Wednesday nights for a while seeing if we can't dig our way through the brain soul stuff, but that's going to require some thinking. But anyway, some tough stuff. But it really helps pull things together. Verse 1, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless." In other words, it's consistent with the will of God. "Who walk in the law of the Lord." Okay. The law, the Torah, this teaching and the instruction of the Lord. "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies." See, he relates things back to the word. Your relationship to the word is going to have an impact in your life. Okay? "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." Kolev. Total dedication. Total dedication. Psalm 112. Let's back a few paces. Verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Stands in awe, respect, reverence for God. For the Lord, actually, here. Yahweh again. "Who greatly delights in his commandments." Now this is, remember when we studied way back there, Psalm 119, there was 10 different words that were used with different nuance, different emphasis points on the word. Well, this one is one of those. It's mitzvah. The authoritative declarations of God is what's in view here. Mitzvah. Psalm 128, verse 1. So this relationship to the word is this connection with blessing is made several times. And your relationship with the Lord is tied to it too, see? You stand in awe of him, fear him in the sense of awe and respect. Of course, you know, that comes also, that's also tied to your understanding of the word. Because that's where you understand who he is. Okay? "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." Who walks in his ways. And then back to Proverbs one more time. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, the whole chapter is a interesting chapter. He personifies wisdom there. Some see that aspect as personifying Jesus Christ, but it's kind of pressing it a little bit. Verse 32, so the end of the chapter, it says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me." In other words, pay attention to wisdom, me, the wisdom here. That is, wisdom is the subject all through here. Wisdom is what? The revelation of God through the Word. "For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." Watching at the gates, waiting at the doorposts. You know, it's really kind of metaphors for what we saw just in verse 13, zealousness for the good, zealousness for the truth, strong desire to know the Word of God. Okay? "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." Ooh, what a contrast. What a contrast. So we need to recognize the blessing comes from spiritual growth, through fellowship with Him, and through the Word of God. They're all interconnected. And as I've made the point so many times, but we just have to remember that the Word, apart from the Spirit, is useless. It takes both of them. And if you have the Spirit from the moment you believe, but if you don't develop that frame of reference of truth based on the Word of God, that instruction, that teaching that these passages emphasized, you don't have anything for the Holy Spirit to work with in your life, to provide you what you need. And so you'll lose out again. Well, we as believers are in a heavenly position, having an eternal inheritance secured by the work of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that over and again in chapter 1 of verses 5 and 6 of, or 4 and 5 of 1 Peter. The experience of blessing in time, being blessed then in time, is related to the increase of our capacity to appreciate the Lord and our capacity for happiness, which is directly proportional to our knowledge and application of the Word. Okay? Directly proportional to our knowledge. Wisdom and understanding, as Paul often uses it, like in 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 10. So that you have the capacity to walk worthy of your calling. Without that wisdom and understanding, it isn't going to happen. It doesn't happen just, you know, out of the clear blue. Just go along to get along. Type of thing, you know. It doesn't work that way. This must not be understood in the sense of a legalistic obedience to a set of rules and principles, like a prescription or a formula, but in the sense of an obedience of faith that results from our developing or advancing relationship with Christ through the Word. Okay? Now, we go back to the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. So from a mechanics standpoint, we need the instruction of the Word. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate that truth. And we need to, you know, have that positive volition, a desire for that. And we can shut the whole program down and not walk straight and not live in a sphere of being, you know, where we can be blessed in that sense. But this passage here, this first three verses, really a great passage dealing with our pattern of life as believers. And I was tempted very much to to teach the whole thing, but I'm not going to. I'll save that for later, some other time. But these three verses are phenomenal. The first three here. The whole thing is. But it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." His teaching, his instruction. Delight. Strong desire. Positive volition. "And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." See, he's got the wherewithal. He's got the provision, and he's using it. And it's real. You know, there's benefits in the life, is what he's saying there. But this really presents here, I think very beautifully, two ways of living. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Verses 4, 5, and 6. "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The key here for the righteous, the first three verses, is the centrality of God's Word in their life. And the fruitfulness of the righteous flows from those who truly love His Word and therefore have the capacity to love Him. Two great thrusts flow out of this context. The importance and absolute necessity of the Scripture, having a handle on the Scripture, knowing what it says. And secondly, the changed character that flows from that. In other words, you have changed character, stability, faithfulness, fruitfulness that is promised to those who make the Word of God, Scripture, the core center of their life. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, this is really a beatitude, and which says, you know, okay, I'm going to pronounce a blessing upon a certain group of people. It is not, however, an unconditional pronouncement, nor a pronouncement of bliss or a life without problems. Don't go there, because that's not the intent. It is clearly conditional. And this is strongly stressed. How blessed is the man who? Some choices have to be made. The man who. Definite article about here, even in the Hebrew, ha, says a certain kind of man is in view here. The man who obeys the actions of the Word of God, emphasized here. It's something that I just point to in the first verse here. Points out the reality that if we're not advancing as believers, we are retrogressing. We never stand still. You never stand still. You're either advancing in your spiritual life or you're retrogressing. One or the other. This is a believer here. You're either advancing or you're going backwards. One or the other. Never standing still, treading water, like, so to speak. And verse 1 really portrays this truth in three different aspects of degeneration. Each a little more permanent, a little more settled, and the one becomes, you know, and the characteristic becomes embedded into one's life. So you have three aspects of conduct. You walk, you're moving along, then you stand, you stop and evaluating something, and then you become enthralled with it, and you sit down, become really involved with it. You walk, you stand, you sit. Three aspects of your openness to or fellowship with or involvement, if you will, with evil. That's described next. The counsel, the path, or the seat. The counsel of the wicked, the path of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. And there are three aspects of evil that are emphasized here. The wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. In each of these, there is regression from God's way. In other words, moving away. See, blessed is the man who does not go in this direction. The regression or degeneration into God's way, from God's way into Satan's way, actually. The counterfeit way. It's counterfeits. This warns us, it's a strong warning, actually, of just how man is prone, how he has such a strong tendency to turn aside little by little, become more and more entangled in the web of deceit. So you let that sin nature rule a little bit here, a little bit more, a little bit more, and next thing you know, it just overwhelms you. And it's your whole life is run by that sin nature. We are easily influenced by the way of the world and its attitudes, actions. And then, of course, out of the actions flow your thinking, your viewpoint, your attitudes. The exhortation here in Psalm 1 and 1 Peter 3 is directed toward the same objective, that we might be prepared to take the known word, use it to discern the situation that we're facing, insight, understanding of what's going on. See, that's where God the Holy Spirit comes in, taking that frame of reference of truth, bringing it to the forefront of your thinking, which is done in the soul, as we'll find out eventually. Stored in the brain, but the thinking process is an immaterial process in the soul, which you cannot find with a knife anywhere in the cranium. They've tried. Can't find it. They also can't find any place that makes you make a decision. They can prod different things that get you to move an arm, leg, wiggle your toes, flap your tongue, not say anything, but move things. They can do that. And there's guys that spent their lifetime studying the brain and still don't know what's up there. But it's a fascinating subject. But anyway, we'll see some of that, hopefully, when we get down there. But we need that frame of reference so we can make decisions and live our life, you know, make those decisions by the Word of God, consistent with the Word of God, all to the glory of God. And that's the key right there. So verse 14 says, first half, but even if perchance you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You are blessed. Okay. Now, what about some summary observations on that? To pull that together. before we move on to the second part, which is the directives from 14b, directives to those suffering because of righteousness. That actually runs to verse 16. Okay, first point. With this fourth class conditional statement, Peter is not saying, but even if perchance you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, I wish you were, but you're not. This would imply that their suffering is because they had failed to apply doctrine. Therefore, it's punitive. It's discipline. And that's not the case here. Not at all. Two, what Peter is saying is that there is a possibility of undeserved suffering as a result of your application of the truth, but not a definite anticipation of this suffering being realized. In other words, you know, when you're living your life according to, don't live it anticipating that, hey, you're going to get hammered because you're living out the truth. Now, as we move along in our culture, as it degenerates, and it clearly is, all you got to do is read a little bit of what's some of these people are taking over some of the committees in Congress, what their objectives are, like Conyers out of Michigan, and you wouldn't believe that you'd even live in the same country that guy lives in. But anybody that has an Arabic website, you might be a little bit leery of to start with. See, this fourth class conditional statement, this construction says that the suffering is only a remote possibility. It's a real possibility, but it's a remote one. It's the way Peter is approaching it here. Your correctly handling some situation may be the catalyst that God uses to bring out someone else's positive volition, to challenge someone else to correctly deal with the tests in their life. See, so many people that you deal with are so mixed up on basic issues of doctrine because they're not being taught on a systematic basis. And even if they attend church, and then oftentimes the most dogmatic ones out there don't even attend any place. But anyway, three, the exhortation from the context is that the advancing believer is to be zealous for what is good, which requires consistent inhale of truth and its application as it is pertinent. And each of the three paragraphs dealing with authority orientation, starting back in chapter 2, verse 13, if I remember right. Peter exhorted in each case related to the good. Back in verse 15 of chapter 2, it was by doing what is right. In verse 20 of chapter 2 and chapter 3, verse 6, do what is right. In other words, he's talking about being consistent with the Word of God. Doing the good. Or as I refer to it, the divine good production, DGP. Four, the bottom line, I believe, Peter is trying to get across to us, is summarized here, which is that the pattern we are to follow, no matter what the external circumstances we're facing, is to do what is right, to be zealous for the truth. Do what is right. Five, in the context, the major suffering or test that these believers were facing that we've seen up to this point was verbal abuse or slander in various circumstances. First time he brought it up was in dealing with the government issues, you know, government rulership on the job. Now, we're going to see it again later in chapter 4. Let's see, a couple of verses in 4. Verse 4. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the excess of dissipation, and they malign you. You've taken a stand for truth. This is what these people did. They took a stand for truth. Their friends said, oh, it's going to be a passing thing. It'll be a short-lived deal. They'll be back running with us, doing whatever. And it didn't happen. And then they started maligning them. Then in verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Consistent with what we just seen here in our context. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, doing what is right in whatever situation you're in. Point 6. Because of this pattern of verbal abuse, maligning, Peter exhorted them to not fall into the trap of rendering evil for evil instead of good for evil. Rendering the good for the evil, which is the highest virtue. See, we must guard against reacting to the abuse. When we react to the abuse, what are we doing? We're turning what that undeserved suffering into discipline by rejecting the truth. Point 7. The phrase suffering because of righteousness refers to undeserved suffering related to the overt reprisals by society as a result of your living out the truth, taking a stand on the norms and standards of the Word of God, having a desire to live life and honor God. They chose to separate from paganism, idolatry, and were considered at the time, that first century, anti-establishment. In other words, the Romans didn't care what you believed. As long as you could affirm that Caesar was Kurios, Lord, pay your taxes, you know, they didn't care. But see, they couldn't confirm that Caesar was Lord. And so they became suspect. And they thought, you know, these people are going to attempt to overthrow the government. Which was not the case at all. But anyway. Point 8. The righteousness speaks of experiential righteousness, which is an increment of divine good produced in life as you live out the truth, which will become evident at the judgment seat of Christ. It's really living out the will of God. And this references back to verse 13, being zealous for the good. Point 9. Therefore, in verse 14, Peter is considering the possibility of overt persecution in spite of their consistent doing what is right, producing divine good production, and that they should not, and he's warning them, you know, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Just as he does down there in chapter 4, verse 14. Don't be surprised. Or verse 4 of chapter 4. And then point 10. He has also made the point that if such undeserved suffering does occur, that your continued application brings with it the promise of blessing. Brings with it the promise of blessing. Blessing in time. Blessing in eternity. You might look at Matthew chapter 5. Verse 10. Here it's got the future eternal blessing in view, but primarily. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, on account of me, account of your relationship. You're living out the truth, say. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's not unique to you guys, he's saying. But the provision is there. That's the key. If we choose to use it, that's the important aspect. Point 11. This fourth class conditional statement also expresses Peter's desire that they be spared overt persecution. That they be spared overt persecution. He doesn't want to see them go through that kind of thing. He's seen his share of it. But then again, he knows the provision is there for it if they utilize it. Point 12. But if they do, it is no matter, since they have the spiritual resources to handle the persecution, and they would be blessed. That's the kicker right there. You will be blessed if you've got the spiritual resources and you utilize them in your life. And that's the key. Now, that brings us to the second half of verse 14. A couple of negative imperatives. They're really prohibitions. And I think to develop this, I'm just going to wait till next week. These are directives to those suffering because of righteousness. Basically, he's challenging them, do not fear their intimidation. Do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. So you don't witness with a baseball bat to get their attention. Gentleness and reverence. Respect. Okay, well, we'll pick it up here next week. Father, what an awesome privilege it is, once again, to humbly come before you, looking at your word that you have preserved for us, gleaming from it the truths that are here, so that we're prepared, so we have those resources that we're seeing this morning, so that we can live and walk worthy of our calling in Christ and see your word vindicated in our life. What a privilege it is to bring honor and glory to you as your word is vindicated in our life daily as we live it out, and we will see it vindicated also at the judgment seat of Christ. What an awesome privilege it is. And we just thank you for your faithfulness to us from the very beginning and providing us our salvation in Christ and everything that we need to live out our life and bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for these things in Christ's name, for his glory. Amen.